It's good to see you tonight, good to be back, to be able to worship again together, to praise God in song and petition Him in prayer, to turn our attention again to God's Word. I appreciate the encouragements of the day that you've given to the study that we had this morning. As we will continue and conclude it tonight, I invite you to get your Bible and join along. We welcome you visitors, and of course it's great to see Mary and Leila May here, and Sam and Jessica too, so so happy for them, and glad that all is well, and we look forward to seeing that little one as she gives us the opportunity. So, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to think soberly and carefully for just a moment about your standing before Almighty God. If you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He died for your sins, and you know that you have sinned, then it's imperative that and most important that you act upon your faith tonight, that you confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that you repent, fully repent of your sins, that you change your heart about sinning against God. That will bear out fruit in your life, beginning with being baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. It's not enough to merely say, "I'm sorry for my sin." We need to repent. It's not merely enough to repent. We must be baptized in order to be saved, to be forgiven of those sins. And then we become Christians. And then, as God's people, to walk with Him and to trust and rely upon Him as an ever-present help in time of trouble. As the psalmist wrote, "He is our refuge, He is our strength." And to be able to rely upon the strength, the power, and presence of God in the most trying of circumstances here in this life is a wonderful comfort, is an assured hope that we have, and the security of knowing that our God is greater than all other things, and that He will sustain us, He will save us as we put our faith in Him, rely upon Him, and do His will in our lives. So we hope you'll become a Christian tonight. Could be that as a Christian you've been overtaken in sin, that you've yielded to temptation, and you know that in that yielding you've transgressed God's will. We want to encourage you to understand that we all face that same fight every day, and that, as Paul said, there's no temptation but such as is common to man. We all must wrestle with the temptations to sin, and when we yield, we must have the humility of heart and the faith to confess that sin to God, to repent of it. And He will hear such a prayer, and He will forgive us through His Son. If we can help you do that, if you need our prayers about some matter, if you need to address public sin in correcting it in a way that your influence is renewed and restored to those things that are good and right, we want to help you in that way as well at the end of this study. We began last Sunday night, and again continued on this morning, about discussing the fact that gender matters, and that the world has turned God's order into chaos by the transgender ideas of self-identification and some sort of a fluid and changeable notion of gender that separates it from the male and female that God created, that God arranged, that God has identified, and God has given particular roles and responsibilities to. And so in our lesson today, this morning, we let Genesis answer the issue, to explain the issue for us. In Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So it said that God made man in His own image. Male and female, He created them. And very different than the gender, transgender idea that supplants that fundamental truth. We talked about why is it sin this morning for a minute. We discussed the reality because you see in this transgender terminology that you are what you feel you are, or what you determine within yourself that you are in a gender context, that it disregards God. God is the one who has established gender. He rules it. He controls it. Not man. A leopard can't change its spots. And As Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? We can't change our gender by simply saying, I'm a woman, I just am in a man's body. We looked at that some this morning. It minimizes and disregards and dishonors God. It shows discontentment as it provides occasion for the multiplying of sin, such as homosexuality. It shows a lack of self-control, a lack of contentment. It demonstrates living in the lustful choices of self. And of course, it dishonors marriage and the home as God has ordained it. People are not born transgender. People are not born that way. And we talked about that some this morning. Those who say, well, God looks on the heart after all, and so we're just living what we are on the inside. God sees our character, but God does not give His endorsement nor His assent to someone refusing the identity that He gave from birth, and yeah, even before birth. God knows us even before then. Jeremiah 1:5, Psalm 139:13-16. And we spoke briefly about the idea we're just accommodating what we already are on the inside, when in fact the gospel says we are to change what's on the inside, change our heart. That's what repentance is. And so conform ourselves to the will of God. Well, we'll pick up with that and continue tonight to talk about the relevance of this subject and the resolve that we need to have on this subject. What does it have to do with us? Does it have any bearing on our lives? And what kind of resolve should we have as we look at this subject and confront it in our lives? See, transgenderism refuses the order that God has created, as we already said. But we want to look at the practical effects that's going to have upon us as we live in a society that is increasingly comfortable with sin. I know, in fact, there's a sense when we say the world's always been comfortable with sin, by definition. The world is an enemy of God and at war against God. But our society today is increasingly comfortable with sin and increasingly uncomfortable with it being pointed out, with it being identified as sin. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, in verses 9 and 10, the apostle, in rebuking the brethren there because there was sin among them, he said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Now, we ought not take that verse to mean that this is some kind of encouragement on the part of the apostle that we ought to form alliance and close relation with such immorality. Not at all. His point is simply that we live in a world that is full of sin, and that his point was addressing sin in the congregation, in the church. It was among them. At the same time, we need to know how to respond, how to react to sin as we confront it in this world, as it shows itself from day to day in a variety of ways, and particularly this sin of transgender and broader LGBT. What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with you? Well, first of all, the temptation of allowing accommodating concepts to sneak into our thinking. Over time, if we are not careful, we can allow accommodative language and accommodative concepts to silently become a part of the way we think and the way we react and respond to situations. And so, the first point we need to remember is to guard our hearts with all diligence. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now, what we mean is to understand that we can unconsciously begin to think that since we're not born LGBT, that there's no real danger to us or to our children. I mean, after all, that's We know people are not born that way, so that really, we know our kids are not born that way. We weren't born that way, and so that really doesn't affect me. That really has no impact upon me. And so unconsciously, we can become lax or apathetic or negligent, maybe is the best word. We can become negligent of the reality that while that is true, we need to not allow that to become the way that we think, well, because we weren't born that way, then there's no real danger to us. That's dangerous thinking, if we think that way. Because you see, these sins, like all other sins, are a matter of choice. Sin is a matter of choice. And the temptation to choose sin exists all around us, including the temptation of this sin, of transgender and of LGB, as well as the T. Jesus said to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or delete, or the evil one. You see, it's a matter of choice that we must make, and our prayer to God is that we have protection, that He protect us, that we see clearly the danger around us, that we are sober and watchful, lest we begin to, in our thinking, become accommodative. And allow that accommodative thinking to unconsciously let our guard down to the detriment of ourselves and as parents of our children. We need to be aware of the influence that transgendered and the broader LGBT can have on your children. Not merely on yourself, but on your children. 1 Corinthians 15... 33 and 34 says, "Don't be deceived." All right, so here's something that where we can be deceived. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We need to be aware of the influence of transgendered people. We need to be aware of their influence around us. We need to be of the way of their influence upon us and upon our children. We need to think of the LGBT like we would, for example, other moral sins, like the drunkard or the drug addict or the watcher of pornography. These would not be people that we would choose to let our children be around, be a part of, be much less be participants with. We would try to regulate that, try to guard them from that, shield them from that. But you see, if we begin to allow the truth that, well, my child wasn't born that way, then he won't be affected by that. He won't be tempted by that. He's not that. He wasn't born that way, so there's really no problem. Well, we could say that about a host of other sins. They were born without sin at all, shall we say. Because they're born with no sin, then we don't have to be concerned about any sin they might be around. Obviously, that wouldn't be correct. So what we're going to do and how this affects us is because of the real influence of evil that is around us. See, do you want them to be close with those that practice sin? Evil companionship corrupts good morals. LGBT is not an inborn issue. It is a choice. But choices can be influenced by associates. Now think about that. Sin's a choice. But who we choose to have as our friends, as our colleagues, as our associates will influence us. And so if we choose the LGBT as our confidant, our colleague, our close companions, then we are putting ourselves under their influence. We shouldn't be so naive as to say, "Well, I wasn't born that way. My children weren't born that way. They won't be affected by that." No, that's not true. That's simply not true. Proverbs 1 and verse 10 now says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Now, later on, there'll be more advice from the father to the son about avoiding the influence of sin. In fact, in that same verse, he'll say in verse 15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." You see, don't go with them. Don't go in that path. Psalm 1 in verse 1 says that we ought not to... And blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. So let us avoid accommodating concepts. Let us avoid thinking and turning the issue that says, well, because they're not born that way, because we're not born that way, it's not going to affect us. We're not going to be influenced by that. Surely my child will not be influenced by LGBT because they weren't born that way. And yet, sin's a choice. Always has been, always will be. And so, if their associates are given to particular sin, then understand those associates are going to try to influence you and or your children to join them in their sin. Look at Romans 1, 24 through 27 for a moment. This is just a little aside, but I thought it interesting to remind ourselves this issue of choice in the LGBT construct and discussion that we're having. In verse 24, I want you to look at how many times words are used that imply the idea of choice rather than being born into or being inborn. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. There's the strong desires and impulses of the heart. Well, that's what we desire, what we choose to desire. Okay, so there's the issue of choice. To dishonor their bodies among themselves. See, here's a desire to dishonor the body. That's a choice that is made. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Well, there's a choice to make an exchange of truth for the lie. And worshiped and served the creature. There's a choice of worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what's against nature. Here again is making a choice of exchanging the natural for the unnatural use of the body. Likewise, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. So here's this burning yearning. There's a choice being made. Men with men committing what is shameful. So a choice of committing the shameful thing. Receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Time after time, words are used to illustrate the idea of choice. Emphasize the idea of choice. We've got to remember that sin is a choice. And while we are not born with these things, but people choose these things, those who choose them become the very ones who will use their influence to try to draw others into the act itself or sympathy for those things that are sin against God. And so the father goes on in Proverbs to warn his son to turn away from such things. Proverbs 4. Verses 14 through 17. And by the way, let me also speak to young people. Don't be so proud as to think that you can never be tempted by such sins. Because see, whenever we think we can never be tempted by a sin, that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. And then we start letting the pride of life overwhelm us. I'll never be tempted by that. I'll never have to deal with that. I pray you don't. But if we develop an attitude, if we just say, well, I'm beyond that, be careful. It could be pride talking. And when the temptation comes, you see, it can come in a lot of different, I don't get off on the sidetrack, but we just got to remember humility before God, guarding our hearts with all diligence. We learn to never say never. We learn to always be vigilant. Always be watchful. Because the devil is always looking for his opportunity to draw us into sins, devour us. Proverbs 4:14 says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And they sleep, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fail or make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Here is the wicked person whose motive is not to do good, not to honor God, not to help you or your child go to heaven, their objective is evil. To help, to draw others into doing what is evil. To join, get others to join them in their sin, you see. Because after all, that's what they live for. That's what they live for. That's how they define themselves. The LGBT community define themselves in immorality. And they are, and so their whole influence is immoral. And that's what we, that's how it's relevant to us. That's what it has to say to us, is to beware and to understand that their very objective is to try to influence others to their way. After all, as Christians, don't we avow that our responsibility and our objective is to influence others for holiness and righteousness and good? Should we not? Should we be so naive as to think the evil and wicked don't care about influencing others to their way? Of course they do. Of course they do. And that's what this has to do with you and me. To guard our hearts with all diligence. Now, our course of turning away from and not being participants with, not being associates with, not befriending, is not because we hate them, but because we understand the insidious nature of the influence of sin. Because they live a lifestyle that is sin, and they want others to accept it and to participate with them in it. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This passage is so relevant, not just to this particular subject, as it was relevant then, it continues to be relevant today to living in a world, but being careful not to be of the world. 2 Timothy 3, 1 says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." Note, he doesn't say from such people. Just understand, you weren't born that way. The way they live won't influence you, won't impact you, won't touch you, won't reach you. No, he says turn away. Why does he say from such people turn away? Because he knows, God knows, the influence of the wicked. Their objective is to draw you into their wickedness. And so it has everything to do with us understanding that that's the objective. Don't think the LGBT won't be attracted to your son or your daughter. That's how they live. I speak from experience. Listen to me. In my wildest dreams, I never imagined. But it happens. Choices are made, you see. Some have no fear of God, have no knowledge of God, don't care about God, blaspheme God, hate God, live for themselves and live to draw others into their sordid, sinful lives. We need to recognize that reality and not say, well, people aren't born that way, so it won't touch anybody I know. A lot of people are touched by it. In this audience, in one way or the other. And not just this sin, that's how sin is, period. That's, you know, whatever the particular sin, that's what sin is. That's what sin does. It reaches out and it grabs us when we think it'll never reach us and those we love. And by the way, don't think your child won't be curious, interested, or tempted. Because they're not born that way. You see. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, the insidious nature of this is once we understand and we realize people are not born this way, we begin to think, well, then they'll never be tempted by it. But of course, if we follow that logic with any sin and every sin, then you see how foolish that is. Because none of us are born with any sin, but we cannot conclude, therefore, none of us will be touched by any sin because none of us were born in sin. But somehow or another, it seems like this particular subject, we think, well, my children weren't born that way, so they'll never be affected by that. No, because it's choice, and because influences exist, and persuasion exists. The devil is using such things to tempt and to draw people into sin and into death. What does it have to do with me? Transgendered, LGBT, is associated with and has attraction to other sins. You need to see how they link up. It's the sins of lust, the sins of pride, 1 John 2. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life are inseparable to the notion of transgender. I mean, really, when somebody who's in their mid-60s and probably, you know, for decades past, I'm speaking of Bruce Jenner now as an illustration, who for decades believes that he's a woman in a man's body, what is that if not an issue of pride in some distorted way, of lust in some perverted concept, of selfish and discontent that promotes it? Sin always has evil companions, evil associates. And it's the same with the transgender or the LGBT, you see. Here's another one. Covetousness and materialism drive selfish desires of the heart. Drugs are often companioned with LGBT. Personal manipulation of others is often a part of this life, these choices of sin. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them, takes on heightened sense of significance when we realize the manipulative nature of sin, of sinners who live for sin and live to draw others into sin. Transgendered and LGBT, as with, again, like so many other sins, they don't stand alone. They bring along a host of companions of additional sins along the way. So don't think this is not your problem. When we ask, how relevant, what's the relevancy? Don't think this is not your problem, that this is not your fight. And Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me, and he that is not gather with me scatters, in Matthew 12 and verse 30. There is no neutrality with Jesus. We're either for Him or against Him. We're either for His truth or we're against His truth. And so, again, the idea is that let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If we think we can stand neutral in the battle for the faith, in this battle against Satan, then we're already on the precipice. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." It is the danger of being entangled in this world that makes this subject and all of the subjects concerning sin relevant to us. People say, "Oh, this is negative preaching. How distorted is that?" Sin is as relevant as the morning newspaper. Temptation to sin is as relevant as the breath of air you're taking at this very moment. And to caricature such teaching as this as negative is simply another device of the devil to convince people that God's Word has no relevancy, has no power, has no right to be consulted and yielded to and submitted in obedience to. Well, it is your fight. It's my fight. Don't think it's not your problem, you know? It may be your problem at the workplace. Kelly was just telling me before work, before services, got somebody now who announced, or I don't know if it's public or not, I hope I'm not speaking out of turn, going to become transgender, going to change gender, and is looking for a comfortable transition at work. I guess that means, you know, the right bathrooms and you know, everybody start changing their use of their pronouns, and because everybody wants to be feeling comfortable as they change their recognized gender. But what about everybody else's comfort? Well, see, it's not about that though. It's a selfish disregard of anything else except self. That's what sin is. That's what sin does. Sin does not think about anybody else. It thinks about itself. It accommodates itself. It satisfies itself. It doesn't think about its ramifications and upon others. You and others. I was talking with Gary the other day of the situation out at his work where there was a transgender. And he said literally there were men who had to start going to a psychologist or psychiatrist to try to deal with that change. It affected them because they'd known this person for decades as a he, and now he's a she, and it's just supposed to be no big deal. People are affected. You may be affected at school. You know, it's not just businesses that have and government that promotes LGBT pride and inclusion. The high schools, and no doubt probably lower than that, are doing the same thing. You know, the whole anti-bullying campaign, to some measure, is an outgrowth of shielding transgendered, lesbian, gay, young people. And while they ought not be mistreated, and this is not an advocacy for bullying, understand that our children at school will be affected and are affected by these gender issues and the like. In Revelation 13, the Christians of the first and second centuries were affected to the point that if they didn't, you know, pinch incense and pledge allegiance to Lord Caesar, they wouldn't be able to have free commerce, free buying and selling. They would have only those with the mark of the beast. That is, those that had allegiance to the sinful rulers and emperor would be blessed. And those who would refuse to bow the knee and yield would suffer punishment, suffer restrictions. Such may be the case for us. Some already have in our society, and undoubtedly more will. Can't think that we're not going to be affected. We cannot let our guard down. We cannot become negligent or apathetic or prideful. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is roaring, lying, and walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom will stand steadfast in the faith. Knowing that your brethren have in the world have faced the same trials, the same sufferings. I'm paraphrasing that last statement, that last part. He says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Our brethren throughout the world face the challenges of the devil's stalking and attempts to devour us. We cannot let apathy and negligence and pride draw us into slumber, spiritual slumber that exposes us to temptation and to sin and to death. We need to decide now. We need to prepare now. And we need to decide now. You need to right now. How you're going to stand and how you're going to respond. You need to make up your mind. You need to take some time. Think about it. You need to know what the issues are. You need to know what God's Word says. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. You need to study to present yourself approved to God. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You need to know what God's Word says on this matter. You need to commit yourself to it. And you need to prepare yourself to take your stand for what's right. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 15... Peter said, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, you need to prepare your mind. Gird up your mind. We need to set ourselves. We need to sanctify in our hearts, in our minds, Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and with fear. You need to be ready. We pray it will not occur, but it may well come a time of persecution for the people of God. And you need to be ready for that. You need to be willing to accept that. Because you see, the devil wants us to close our mouth. The devil wants us to lick our wounds and find a little corner and be quiet. We're not going to do that by the grace of God. We're going to stand in His truth. We're going to do our best to live the truth. We're going to warn where a warning is needed. We're going to encourage and exhort where an encouragement is helpful. We're going to stand in the truth of God. But you need to decide yourself. This is why it's relevant. This is why we all need the resolve on this issue, again, as on all other matters of the faith. Because surely, right now our society is on the march. It's on the march away from God. LGBT is on the march. In all likelihood, I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I was going to say, in all likelihood, I don't know what the outcome is going to be, but our Supreme Court is going to make a decision, a ruling here in a couple of weeks on same-sex marriage. Don't know what that ruling is going to be yet. It's not going to change what we teach about marriage, what we advocate, what we proclaim. Truth's going to stay the same. We need to know how to respond with God's Word in all these things and live our faith. What does it have to do with me? Well, we need to remember that this is not about hating people. It's about trying to reach them with the saving gospel. It's about identifying the sin and then calling them to repentance. That's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. You have murdered the Son of God. He identified them as murderers. And he called them to repentance. We identify the LGBT as sinners, morally sinning against God, and call them to repentance. Call them to a change of heart, to be what God intends you to be, who you can be, who you are before God, to be repentant of your sin, and to be obedient to the Savior. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." Our plea, our heart, is that those of LGBT choices will make different choices. We'll make a choice to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be set apart in truth, to be justified by the power of God through faith in Christ Jesus. They need salvation. They may need psychological counseling too. Oh, we're talking about issues that delve into those matters. But more than anything, they need the gospel. They need the good news of a Savior. They need to repent and be baptized. That's what we need to remember as we discuss these things. Gender matters. God established it. Sin and its temptations are not insurmountable. There's no temptation overtaking you but such as man can bear, or is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There are ways of escape for the temptation of every sin that exists. We have to find that way of escape by upholding what is pure and righteous. Concerning transgender, we uphold the honor and distinction of male and female, not destroy it by the longings and lewdness and lusts of sin. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Ultimately, we choose our character and our conduct. Ultimately, we decide who we will be, who we will serve. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. You have a choice. The choice is one of serving God and living with God now in forgiveness of your past sins and the hope of heaven eternally. Or the choice of indulging the flesh now, indulging yourself now, letting yourself be your God now, denying the true God and experiencing the wages of that sin eternally with eternal separation and punishment that is just for the sin that you chose to live rather than to live for God. We urge you to come to God, to be saved in the Savior, to repent of sin as a child of God if that's your need. Won't you respond to God's call while we stand and sing?
Mark the gentle voice of Jesus.